finishing part three of a designed lesson to explore the nature of the church. And we began 2 weeks ago with part one by pointing out that what we're looking at is the church as God sees it, not the church as you may see it around you, as you may see it in a phone book, as you may see it as you drive through town with dozens of various groups calling themselves Christian, calling themselves the church. No, we're looking at it from the perspective of how God designed it and what it actually is, not as it has come to be known. So we have encouraged everyone to try to have a biblical perspective on this subject, to look at the Bible, this church as the Bible presents it, as one body of believers united in Christ, rather than as the denominational concept that most of us have grown up with, which has no authority in the Scriptures whatsoever. The Scriptures do not approve of divided Christians. So what we are looking at then, and what we have covered so far, is the church as God planned it, and then as God purposed it. He had a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And then we talked about how it was prophesied last week, as well as the church of promise. So this is not something that just suddenly appears and people are scratching their heads and saying, well, what is this? No. Planned, purposed, prophesied, promised. And now this morning we'd like to do the last three, and that is that it was purchased, proclaimed, and praising God. Now the first six of those are in the past tense because they've already been accomplished. The last one, praising God, continues. And so it's not in the past tense, but in the present. So let's begin then with the church being purchased. We know that Jesus promised to build his church, which is the kingdom of heaven, as we've shown previously. But what do we mean when we read that he purchased it? And we read that in the scripture reading. As it was mentioned, the church which he has purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. The Greek word carries with it the idea of purchasing, but also obtaining or possessing. And we think, when we think of this passage, of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. In that passage, we don't have the word purchase, but we have something that is significant. As the introduction to the letter goes, John says that it is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he purchased the church with his blood, and he washes us from our sins in his own blood. And when he does that, we belong to him. We are purchased by him. We are possessed by him. We are obtained by him. The blood with which Jesus washed our sins away is connected only to one thing in the Scriptures, and that is baptism. And you can see the connection very clearly if you keep in mind what we just read in Revelation 1:5 about he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and then go to Acts chapter 22:16, where Saul, as the penitent persecutor of the church, was told by Ananias, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What was Saul told to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. As someone is baptized, their sins are washed away. But what did we learn about the blood of Jesus? It washes sins away. And so where are those two washings in the same event? While we are being immersed in water, we are washing our sins away, that is, by our active response and obedience, but it is actually the blood of Christ that is washing the sins away, and we are partaking of it in the act of baptism. Now, there is no other time that the Scriptures give where there is this connection with the blood of Christ. You would think that there was a passage that talked about being washed by the blood of Jesus at the point of faith, the way most people preach it, but that's not there. There is no connection with the blood and with faith. There is no connection with the blood and repentance or confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The only connection with washing away sins with the blood of Christ has is with baptism. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. When we are baptized, then, and by that the Scripture means immersed in water, then and only then does the blood of Jesus wash away sins. If you have not been immersed for forgiveness of sins, your sins have never been forgiven. That's the only time the blood of Christ is said to wash away sins, in immersion for the forgiveness of sins. Now, why do we need to be baptized? Why do we need to come in contact with the blood of Christ? Because there's no other way to get forgiveness. It was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You know, somebody may be thinking of the old covenant, the old law, which is no longer in effect, and saying, well, back then they had all of these animal sacrifices. Yes, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Well, what did they do it for? Well, because God commanded it, and they were being obedient when they did it, but also because it was a type of the blood of Christ, which would take away sin. And, of course, Jesus' blood actually accomplishes that, but the blood of bulls and goats could not. Under the new covenant, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It is with his blood and a once for all sacrifice for sins. This is referenced again in chapter 10. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He shed his blood. This occurred in his death. John chapter 19 and verse 34. John chapter 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This is what Zechariah describes as the opening of a fountain. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain was opened up as blood and water came forth from the side of Jesus. And this is the reason that we remember his death as we just did. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and notice beginning with verse 26. As they were eating, Matthew 26:26, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said to them, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus was telling them ahead of time that they were to remember his body by the means of unleavened bread, and his blood by the pure fruit of the vine. And that will constantly remind us that we were washed in the blood of Jesus, and that our sins were cleansed by that blood at the time of baptism. By the way, sometimes people have looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and said, "Well, yeah, what Peter's saying there is that you need to be baptized because your sins are forgiven." Well, it's the exact same construction as we just read in Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, because your sins are forgiven already." No. The word, the Hebrew, or the Greek preposition shows direction, towardness, unto. "This is my blood which is shed for," that is, unto, to help bring about forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus shed his blood. And we are baptized in order to receive, to move in that direction of receiving the forgiveness of sins. It is the same in the Greek and it is the same in the English. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus when we are baptized. So we are purchased by the blood of Christ. Number six, this church was proclaimed. The church was proclaimed. Not only purchased, not only purposed, planned, promised, prophesied of, but proclaimed. As soon as it was possible for it to be proclaimed, as soon as it was, in other words, established. Now, we do not have all the words that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. We do not know what was included as they spoke in tongues. We know they were praising God. But since Jesus and John had prophesied of the kingdom, it would not be unreasonable to suppose that sometime during their speaking in tongues, the kingdom and its fulfillment was mentioned. Likewise, in Acts 2 and verse 40, after Peter had told them how to have forgiveness of sins by repenting and being baptized, it says that with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." We do not know what was included in those many other words of exhortation, but it would not be unreasonable to think that there were some things said about the kingdom and that they would be part of that kingdom when they obeyed the gospel. Now, rather quite casually in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we have mention made of that fact. We don't have specific words prior, but here's what we find out after they repented and were baptized. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to them. Now, is that significant? Well, it's explained a little further in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, probably there was something said either in the speaking in tongues or with Peter's additional exhortations. But the fact is, they were added to the kingdom. They were added to the church when they were baptized. 3,000 on one day. Can we think that the very ones who obeyed the gospel were oblivious to the kingdom, the church? Of course not. We do know from other passages that the kingdom is preached. For example, let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, both men and women were baptized. This was something they learned ahead of time. They learned about the kingdom of heaven that John had said was at hand. They learned about the kingdom of God that Jesus said was at hand. They learned how those prophecies that we talked about last week were fulfilled. And they knew they were becoming part of that kingdom, that church, that body of Christ, when they were baptized. It would be important for the Jews to know about the kingdom because they were expecting it. But the Samaritans and Gentiles would also be interested in that great event. Because this had been prophesied for well over 1,000 years. And so they were waiting for it and looking for it. But now let's come to the 7th point, the church praising God. Notice that this is a reaction that took place from the very beginning. We just read, in fact, but let's go back and read again. Acts chapter 2, 46, add that to it this time, and verse 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 46. So, continuing daily with one accord. Notice how there were no divisions at this time. Notice that Peter didn't establish one denomination and Andrew established another, and each one of them come up with their own denomination. That division came from men 1,500 years later. There was just this one church as God designed it, purposed it, planned it. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's look next at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, which is from a messianic psalm, number 22, written in the Old Testament. And that psalm prophesies of praising God in the assembly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. This is one of only a few verses in the New Testament that mentions singing. And it's quoted from Psalm 22. There are zero verses that mention using instrumental music to accompany singing. But there are about 9 that authorize singing. And we want to look at 2 more of those at this time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we benefit from the singing of songs one to another, but they're aimed at God. They praise God. But notice, surely this must include singing praises in the assembly, as Hebrews 2:12 did, because we are to speak as we do so to one another. This is a one another type of thing, and certainly that is done as we sing in the assembly. Let's also look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, which is somewhat parallel. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Once again, the singing is directed to God, but we also profit one another as we speak to one another in these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's go next to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So we see that not only did the church begin by praising God, it was also in fulfillment of the prophecy recorded in Hebrews 2:12 as being fulfilled, that we do praise God in the assembly. But now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This does not mention singing, but it does mention praise. But you are a chosen generation, referring to Christians, the Christians to whom Peter is writing. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, these could be sung, but they could just be spoken. But whether sung or spoken, we have the church praising God. Let's go next to a heavenly vision that we see in Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The church praises God here on earth. Those of the church who have gone on and those who are of the church in eternity will be praising God in eternity. This is something that never ends, because God is always worthy, forever worthy of praise. Again, this does not say they are singing. They may simply be speaking, but in either case, they are praising God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 19, 5 and 6. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." The voice of many waters, that could imply melody or harmony. It could imply singing. But even if it does not, it is still the church praising God, whether in word only or in song. So now we have seen the church as God sees it. Not through the eyes of our culture, which is hard to overcome, but through the eyes of the Bible, the eyes of God, who designed the church as it is, the one who planned it from eternity before the foundation of the world was ever laid, the one who had a purpose for it, that those whose sins were forgiven would be added to it and they would become part of that great body of Christ and be citizens in that great kingdom. It was the church that therefore God prophesied of in Daniel and Isaiah and the other passages we looked at. It was the church promised, as Jesus promised it, shortly before it was established, as in Mark 9:1. It is the church purchased by the blood of Christ. And our sins are washed away, and we are obtained and possessed by him, a people for his own possession, when we are baptized and the blood washes away all of our sins. It is the church proclaimed, beginning on Pentecost and ever afterward. And it is the church praising God, always engaged in the praising of God when we meet. So we are authorized only to proclaim the church as it was proclaimed in the first century, as established on the day of Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven, as Daniel saw in a night vision, Daniel 7:13 and 14. It is that same church today as it was back then. We must get away from thinking of division when we think of the church and Christians and think about it the way God thinks about it. The terms of entrance are the same today as they were on the day of Pentecost. They are not going to change next week. They did not change when we hit the year 2000 and we got a new millennium, so now we're going to do it differently. The same message that was preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is the same message we preach today. Now there are many who are preaching something else, such as faith only, but that's not the message that Peter preached on that day. And it's not the message that anyone heard and obeyed in the first century. The message was, repent when they asked what they should do, and be baptized, every one of you. There are not any exceptions. Every one of you needs to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And when they did that in the first century, they were added to the church. Verse 47. If you do that today, you will be added to the same church today. Nothing has changed. The terms of entrance are precisely what they were. God has not given any revelation to countermand this one. This is it. And so what was required then is what is required now. And that's why we preach the same message, so that people can enter the same church be part of the same kingdom of light that Jesus died to establish. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come this morning doing precisely what we just noticed that Peter said. And if you're already a child of God, maybe you have not appreciated the church as God sees it, as He designed it. Repent and come back to the concept that you find in the New Testament. If we can help you in any spiritual matter, come.